Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website at ccnh.org.
You take our sins and cast them farther than the east is from the west.
So as Peter shared earlier, if you're dropping in and visiting with us today, we've begun this year a series of studies on what it is we believe. And I've kind of explained each week, I think it's a good time for us to do that, for us to go back and examine what it is that this faith we profess really is, especially over and against other models of faith. Again, if you're following the political scene, you know, a couple of those candidates that are out there for president are Mormons. And so the dialogue about, well, is the Mormon Jesus Christ the same as the Christian Jesus Christ? We find ourselves in a culture that is inundated with the growth of Islam, the spread of Islam. And the questions are being tossed back and forth. Is Allah of the Islamic faith the same as God of Christianity or God of Judaism? And so for us to kind of go back and say, what is it that we really believe? Not only for our own soul's nurture and nourishment, but also so that we can articulate it as we converse in this culture and this window that we live in. This is what we're after for these first several weeks of 2012. And as Peter shared with us from the catechism this morning, this Heidelberg Catechism, no magic or mystery here. In the 16th century, not long after the Protestant Reformation, there were many reformers moving about and spreading the gospel and putting on it their own little twists and turns out of the Reformation. Guys you've heard of, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, moving about, and their brand of this new reformed faith was being espoused in different communities. And in some communities, they were butting heads over little distinctives. And so in Germany, one of the provincial leaders, a guy by the name of Frederick III, pulled together some theologians and said, can we just produce one standard of orthodoxy, one document that all of these factions will believe in and say, yes, that's a common ground for us all. And the result in that setting was this Heidelberg Catechism. And it's been one of those that's been appreciated throughout the church, across denominational lines for 450 years. So this is simply a question and answer. What do we believe? Just as we read those questions and answers this morning, these are the things that Christianity affirms, the Bible teaches. Now, last week, we talked about the word perfection. We looked at questions 3 through 5, and we got to that great encouraging end. Can you live up to this? No! Amen. Have a nice day. And this week, we're going to kind of go back to the origins of where this mess started. And make no mistake, it's a mess. I mean, come on, you turn on your news and you see depravity from top to bottom. What is this mess? What is this mess? I mean, just again in the presidential politics, you go a few days and another skeleton falls out of the closet. What a mess. And we don't even need to look on that broad scale. We can look into our own lives, our own homes, our own families. What a mess. How did it get like this? Is this what God intended? Did God make it this way? Where did this mess come from? And its reach is everywhere. As we figured out last week, looking at Romans 3, no one is immune. No one, no, not one, pursues God and righteousness. In fact, as we ended last week, we're all inclined to hate God and hate our neighbors. We're some selfish human beings. So we come to these, and we've read them already. Question 6, did God create people so wicked and perverse? The answer, no. God created them good and in His own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God their Creator, love Him with all their heart, and live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. your copy of the scriptures. We're going to turn to Genesis 3 in just a moment. But on your way to Genesis 3, consider Genesis 1 and 2. That creation narrative that we've studied together before, where at each step of the creation process, God declared, "It is good." He looked at creation and he essentially said, "That's the way I intend it to be." Interesting, by the way, the one place where he looked at creation and said, "It is not good." Anybody remember where that is? He looked at man and he said, "It's not good that man's alone." And we saw there, as we've studied it before, that is where we see a part of this image of God that we bear, his being both singular and plural. It's not good that man's alone. Man needs to live in relationship to God and to one another. And again, that's some of what we looked at last week, this brokenness. We're more inclined to live to ourselves at the exclusion of others. What's happened? Where did this mess come from? God created us to walk in a garden with him. What's happened? That we're running and hiding from him as a human race. Question and answer 7. Then where does this corrupt human nature come from? We're going to look at it in Genesis 3 in just a moment. From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we're born sinners, corrupt even from conception. You remember the Psalms? David said, "From conception, I'm a sinner." And this idea that the fall has poisoned us in our nature. In just the human experience that we have. Let's take a step away from the spiritual side for a moment. From this fall and poisoning. And just think about life. We recognize that family of origin is of critical importance. If you go to counselors, therapists, one of the things that they might look into with you is your family of origin. Why is that? Because we've discovered as human beings, where we come from has an awful lot to do with how we're formed, how we're wired, how we live. We know that some of it can be genetic. Things passed down in our DNA from one generation to the next. We've seen those things, sometimes disease or sickness that's literally bred into our DNA from one generation to the next. And we've also seen it in the areas of an environmental and behavioral experience. There are studies done that show, for instance, statistics done that demonstrate children who grew up in a single parent home statistically are not playing on the same field as children who grew up with a mom and a dad. The environment that they've grown up in has been more difficult many times. There have been studies done about poverty, children that grew up with certain advantages versus children who grew up absent of those advantages. The environment in which we're raised, that family, that speaks into who we are also. And behaviorally, did you know that the young man who grows up in a home where dad has a porn habit is just about doomed to grow up himself with a porn habit? The behavior of that home environment. Take it to the emotional side. Children who grew up in abusive homes, how difficult that cycle is to break out of. Children who grew up in homes where there's a perfectionist parent always putting the child down. That stuff carries over. If I got a nickel for every man I've counseled and talked with in 19 years of pastoral ministry who can't relate to his kids, only to find out, only to uncover that his dad couldn't relate to him and his granddad before him. This behavioral context, so hard to break out of. So just in a human sense, we recognize that what is passed to us can be damning in our lives. And the text we're going to look at in a moment, our parents passing on to us, the catechism said, the fall has so poisoned our nature so poison our nature. Things that come to us through that DNA, the environment and the behavior that is result of that fall. And then 8, but we are so corrupt that we are total. But are we so corrupt that we're so totally unable to do any good and inclined always towards evil? And the answer is yes. So we're going to end as encouraging today as we did last week. Last week was, can we do this perfectly? No. This week is, are we really so corrupt? Yes. Amen. Have a nice day. But for us to be able to come back and say, what is it we know about our God? What is it we know about ourselves? So if you have your copy of scriptures, turn with me to Genesis 3. Paul in Romans 5 said that sin entered the world through one man, the man Adam. Here's the picture from Genesis 3. I'll read you the first 12 or 13 verses here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you were in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. You know, folks have speculated since the beginning of time whether this is some kind of a fanciful fairy tale account or whether it is literally historical narrative. They've debated it. You know, as you look at this text, there's a few things that we should consider of its placement in the scriptures. First of all, it is placed contextually in a historical narrative. Second of all, it's referenced many times throughout the scripture as being a part of that historical narrative, connected, for instance, in genealogies and other things. And as I started at the beginning, the Apostle Paul saying, all this sin mess started right there. But I'd suggest to you, in addition to all of that, one of the things that ought to be most compelling for us, I suggest we can look at this text and see ourselves. Like looking in the mirror and seeing the resemblance of your family, your parents, your siblings. You see that resemblance when you look into this text. The text begins that the serpent, more crafty than the wild animals, came and spoke to Eve. And by the way, if you were here back through December, as we led up to Christmas, we spent some time in Revelation. And in Revelation, you'll remember there was that dragon waiting to destroy God's plan, to mar God's image, to capture that Christ child and destroy him. You remember that? He was identified there as the serpent of old, the very same serpent. So who we're dealing with here is that adversary who will do everything he can to mar the image of God. And he comes and he asks a simple question. Did God really say? Now stop and think about the way temptation comes in this world. It always begins with such a simple question. It never comes and says, I'm here to destroy you. The prostitute never advertises her services by saying to the man, come and sleep with me. It's going to ruin your marriage. It's going to destroy your family. Through all of the divorces and court cases and custody, it's going to cost you tens of thousands of dollars. It's going to leave wreckage for generations. And if you're really lucky, you get a little VD along the way. The prostitute says, would this really be such a bad thing? And here's where I think we see ourselves. The serpent continues and says, you know, God's real motive here is to keep the best to himself and cheat you. You can do better outside of his authority. You can be autonomous. You can make the decision. You can be self on throne. That's the real issue here. And isn't that really where temptations take us? I'm going to do it my way. Consequences to the wind. This is about me. And the woman saw that the fruit was good. Again, this is that resemblance thing. This is how we fall. And she started to reason. Wow, it's a good-looking fruit. It's desirable. And after all, it's just going to make me smarter. Nothing so bad about that. And so she takes it and eats it and she shares it. This fallen world we're in. Let's spread the wealth around. The environment is now one of striving for autonomy. You can do it my way. Here, do it your way. Come with me. Verse 7, another place where I think we see ourselves. At some point, we realize, whether we come to that conclusion on our own, or whether we hit it like a ton of bricks, wrapped it around a tree, and have to face the reality, uh-oh. They realized. They saw that nakedness, and now it was different. It wasn't the purity of the walk in the garden. It was something wrong. It was something broken. And they saw it. And again, where we see ourselves in the mirror, immediately they wanted to cover it up. And after attempting to cover it up, realizing that it was still obvious, and now perhaps even more so, then they hid. Verse 9, here's a big but. I guess that's not a good place to talk about big butts after they've just been naked and covered themselves. Here's a big but. But the Lord God, he sees through this attempt at covering. He sees through this attempt at hiding. And in his grace, in his tenderness, he offers up an opportunity. What have you done? And even in the face of that, again, we see ourselves, if we look in the mirror, there's an attempt to explain it away, to blame shift it. The man says the woman did it. The woman says the serpent did it. It's so hard to be contrite, to own it. My daughters aren't here this morning, so I'll pick on them. Yes, pastors' kids are little sinners too. So are pastors. Bigger sinners. But we had a little incident in our house this past week. And I determined I needed to have a conversation with one of my daughters. But time would not allow for it in that moment. And I had decided that one of the consequences when I did talk to her was going to be some time off the internet. Because I couldn't talk to her right away, I had to run an errand. I walked by our home computer, and I pulled the wireless card out of it and put it in my pocket, figuring that the hour or so I was gone, she would not be able to get online. And then we'd talk about it, and we'd work it out, and things would be good. So I got home. We had our talk. But in the midst of all of this, I went to my den and I opened my laptop. And things weren't quite as I'd left them. And so I did a little browser history search. And the sites that were visited were sites I don't go to, but sites my daughter goes to. I've always told my girls in my home, verse 9, but the Lord God, I'm the Lord God. I know what you do because I've done it myself. Don't try to cover, to lie, to hide, because I've been there before. So I went downstairs. Did you spend any time online today? No, you took the wireless card. Anybody been on my computer upstairs? And I knew which of my girls did it immediately because she hid. Disappeared to her room, busy with all sorts of things. Doing homework, Dad. I couldn't find that kid. That look in the mirror. At some point she realized, I got a text message. Dad, I did it. I lied. I'm so sorry. Do we have to talk about it? Yeah. Oh yeah, darling. The Lord God wants to talk about it. This is a picture of us. This is what's been passed down. This is who we are. Not a fanciful story. A picture of family of origin. You know, in this world we live, some of us are the fortunate ones that have come from pretty stable families of origin. Some of us carry an awful lot more in the way of burden forward. But our point here this morning is to recognize we have a common family of origin that passes on to us an ugly piece of our nature, creates for us a very broken environment, and bombards us with depraved behavior. This is the world that we live in. And these questions and answers that we're going through, as tough as it is to admit, like we did last week, can we do this perfectly? No. As tough as it is to admit, to finally face, are we so corrupt that we're totally unable? Yes. It's that weight that has us wanting for the righteousness, the holiness, the beauty of that walk in the garden that God intended this to be. See, this is what we believe, and I dare say this is what we recognize as the basis for us wanting, from our soul depth, wanting to be reconciled, to be redeemed, to be placed back in the context of a right relationship with God. And in the catechism, that question and answer number 8, are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined always towards evil? Yes, we are. Huge word. Unless. Unless we're born again. Unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. In which case we're new. And our environment is new. And our relationship with God is new again. This is the beauty of where we really are, who we really are, and who He really is to us. People a lot smarter than me, centuries ago, declared that a man's soul would be restless until it finds its rest in God. That's the picture. We fall short. This picture has fallen short. We need a remedy. And God has provided it. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you're a Father who hasn't waited for us to reform our act. You've demonstrated your love for us in Jesus Christ while we're still foul. Thank you that you're not a Father waiting for us to return home, but you're a Father who stepped out on the road and you're watching for the prodigal to turn back. Thank you that you're a Father who's intended a walk in the garden with us. And when we, as human beings, mess that up, you move to remedy it. Father, as discouraging as it is to admit we can't be perfect, no, we are, as humans, this foul, yes. You encourage us by making it so. We're your sons. We're your daughters. You love us completely. We're the apple of your eye. Father, would you impress these truths upon us for our own soul's sake, for the sake of others that we would dialogue with? Help us understand what it is that we believe. Help us understand what it is that we've done, that you've done. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now there's no condemnation, no condemnation for all of us, all who belong to Jesus. Now there's no condemnation, no condemnation. This freedom found only in Jesus, only in Jesus.